I'm sure you all thinking the same thing I'm thinking. Let's get this over with. I'm happy to be delivering a message to you guys. Grateful for the opportunity. And despite my nervousness, I will try and do my best. And hopefully we'll all be edified from this lesson. The title of this lesson is Remember the Poor. And that's one of the scriptures I'll be using. I should be using quite a few, so bear with me through them. Well, I'd like to start off with a story, I guess, that might help illustrate one of the points I'm going to make. A young man was driving a car while talking on his cell phone. And here in the state of California, that's illegal, as I'm sure everybody's aware of, right? As he's driving along, CHP pulls behind him and tries to pull him over. The guy on the phone happens to be talking with the guy who lent him the car. And he asks, hey, this car isn't stolen, right? He says, yeah, obviously it is. CHP then realizes this, gets behind him, and he decides to take off in the car. As he's driving in the car, trying to lose the patrolman behind him, he ends up foot bailing out of the car and pulls a gun out of his pocket and shoots at them. He continues to run and hides in some apartments and hunkers down in a garage. Some of my fellow officers from Bakersfield Police Department on the SWAT team then come and attempt to apprehend him. As they're trying to do so, he continues to fire out of the garage. Eventually, we make entry into there and return fire. He's not killed, but he is injured. Because he's now a suspect and we're charged with taking custody of him, we need other people to help watch him at the hospital. A young officer, let's call him Officer Jones, goes to watch this man, this violent criminal, who had just shot at some of my fellow officers and put the lives of the public in danger. One of the choices that Officer Jones had to make was, how am I going to introduce myself to this person? The most common school of thought, certainly among my peers, was to basically ignore him and or sneer at him, or insult him in some way, anything like that, any combination thereof. Officer Jones decided, though, to walk in and shake his hand, introduce himself, and begin to ask him about his life. He proceeded to tell me, I'm sorry, Officer Jones, proceeded, oh, who am I fooling at this point? He proceeded to tell me how he had started smoking methamphetamine when he was 11 years old, because his mother worked three jobs and he had four brothers that were essentially left to fend for themselves. They had no money, of course, because of this. He fell in with gangs very early on after using drugs, and from then it was just a continuing cycle. Because of this, he continued to make choices that led him further and further and further away from what society considers normal. All that's to say, that all changed as soon as I walked in the room and I greeted him on equal terms. He was somebody who came from a terrible background, somebody who had done the wrong things all of his life. But in that instant, because I treated him with the respect that God demands we treat all people, that opened the door for us to begin talking about the gospel, to talk about his life and how he needs God in it. My point in all of this is to say, if I were to jump to the conclusion that he wasn't going to be receptive to me, he didn't deserve it, or anything like that, then that seed never would have been planted. This person would have been left to continue in the error of their way, in some way ultimately that would have been discarded by society. But instead, this person now has a choice because he's been presented with the good news. That's kind of what I want us to consider as we talk about the poor people that I'm going to be discussing here. First thing I want to talk about, why talk about poverty? God addresses the subject as much or more than any subject except for salvation. And some people have counted up to 3,000 verses that mention it. What's important to God obviously should be important to us. With that in mind, who are the poor? In a global sense, we have roughly 767 million people who struggle to survive on less than $2 a day. About 6 million children under the age of 5 died during that year of 2015, and the mortality rate was 7 times higher than in these low-income countries, and it was often caused by preventable or treatable diseases. About the same number of people who live on that $2 a day have no access to clean water, and about a third of the world has no access to proper sanitation. And that's just a snapshot of the global crisis of poverty, the nearly 1 billion people who live in extreme poverty, and those are only the extreme cases. It could be potentially much more, as we'll talk about. The second group are those that live right here in our own country and even our own county. They're often oppressed and exploited, and many are homeless and hungry. They fall into this group of single parents, disabled, elderly, long-term unemployed, and the working poor. As you can see, these are just a few stats, of course. 23.5% live below the federal poverty line here in Kern County alone. And the federal poverty line standards are right there for your reference. The term working poor is used to describe individuals and families who maintain regular employment but still live in relative poverty due to low income levels and dependent expenses. So there were close to 10 million working poor in 2015. Now, I'm sure you can find additional statistics somewhere with some different results, just as long as it's not from Facebook, because I don't trust anything from Facebook. But it does no good to argue about these figures. I mean, whose numbers are right, really? And we'll come to the point. Here's the reality. We know that many workers have no marketable skills. They face low wages, economic exploitation, and unpleasant working conditions. We know that it's difficult for them to escape these situations. And we know in many cases they're working multiple part-time jobs, and benefits like medical insurance and retirement plans are just not available. The point is, I want to say, all poor are not homeless bums wandering down the road. They're oftentimes people who are employed and are just unable to make ends meet. So I thought it'd be helpful to examine the causes of poverty. And we can come up with our own experiences, but I figure let's take it from the Bible. First, injustice. Injustice causes poverty. As Proverbs 13 says, there's abundant food in the field of the poor, but is swept away by injustice. The 2007 credit default swap, or the housing bubble, as some people know it as. I can't think of a more perfect example of how the rich exploited the poor. They've practiced these predatory lending practices to all these people, let them think that they're going to be able to succeed in life and achieve this American dream. All that to come crumbling down when they're kicked out of their house. Businesses are bankrupt. Many people lost their jobs as a result of those businesses being bankrupt. And the people at the top walked away with bonuses, more or less. Another cause is just plain wrong choices, like the guy I talked about earlier. He had made wrong choices and he knew it. But here's the thing. As Proverbs 23 says, the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe them in rags. But so many other addictive behaviors can cause it, such as gambling. Other wrong choices include running with the wrong crowd, dropping out of school. And many of these choices are just that, bad and foolish choices. But we have to recognize that those who've made these bad choices may have never had a chance to make good choices. Many of the homeless have serious psychiatric illnesses, and can we truly say we know it was caused by their own doing? Many will choose to self-medicate with both legal and illegal drugs, compounding their predicament. And so many who choose wrong paths never had the family support, healthy examples, nor the spiritual guidance to help them along the way. And the third one is the ever-popular laziness. I can't say that some of the Proverbs are pretty amusing as well. Proverbs 10:4, lazy hands make a man poor, but diligent hands bring wealth. Proverbs 19, laziness brings on deep sleep, and the shiftless man goes hungry. I got to be honest, and Kate can tell you, that's one I struggle with sometimes as well. Love my deep sleep. And certainly there are people who are so lazy that they just don't want to work. But it's a little too simplistic to say that, oh, they're just lazy, and you know, if they had a job, they could just do better for themselves, and they'd work hard, and everything would be fine. We have to be careful about jumping to judgment in these matters. In the case of every poor person, there are so many issues that have led to their situation. We should remember Jesus' words, that we will be held to the same standard we place on others. For in the same way we judge others, we will be judged. And with the measure we used, we will be measured. My purpose in mentioning some of these causes is to help us be more sensitive and aware of the complexity of the people in their situations. But in the end, the most important question shouldn't be how or why did they get there, but what can we do to help? And we'll get to that. But first, what does God have to say about the poor? If I had to summarize the message, you saw it right on the title, Remembering the Poor. And it's easy to forget this basic tenet, but it's true. God loves the poor, and so should we. It's hard to read the Bible and miss this tenet. From the beginning of the book to the end, it's exactly the same. And he's always had a special place in his heart for the poor. And there's plenty of examples that exploitation and neglect of the poor makes God's blood boil, so to speak. In Leviticus, as you read here, if your brother becomes impoverished and indebted to you, you must support him. He must live with you like a foreign resident. And foreign residents, as referenced in these other verses, were to be treated and cared for the same as the fellow Israelites. In Deuteronomy, if a fellow Israelite from one of your villages in the land that the Lord your God is giving you should be poor, by all means lend to him and not be upset by doing it, for because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you attempt. More again from Proverbs, the one who oppresses the poor, the one who shuts his ears, and that's actually a typo because I copied it, the one who exploits the poor, on and on and on. God shows it time and time again, if you mistreat the poor, then it will be held against you. Isaiah himself even writes, I want you to remove the simple chains, to tear away the ropes of the burdensome yoke, to set free the oppressed and to break every burdensome yoke. I want you to share your food with the hungry and to provide shelter for homeless, oppressed people. When you see someone naked, clothe them and do not turn your back on your own flesh. Can't think of a much more clear-cut example, but we'll come up with some more. If we turn to the New Testament, we'll actually see Jesus and how he viewed the poor as part of his ministry. In Matthew 11, when John the Baptist was in prison, he told the messengers that were sent by John the Baptist that the poor will have good news proclaimed to them. And I'm sure you remember the rich young ruler, of course. He told him, if you wish to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. I think it's interesting because he could have easily said to him, leave all your possessions and follow me. But he instead insisted that the rich man use his possessions to care for the poor. And of course in Luke 14, but when you host a banquet, invite the poor, the lame, the crippled, and the blind, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. So everybody close your eyes for a second because these slides are out of order. There we go. In Matthew 25, Jesus remarks that our treatment of the poor will be a criteria for the judgment. And he said to those on his left, depart from me, you accursed, into the eternal fire that has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not receive me as a guest. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they too will answer, Lord, when did we see you in this way? And he will answer, I tell you the truth. Just as you did not do it for one of the least of these, you did not do it for me. Moving on to Acts in the early church, we see how they sold their possessions and everything was held in common. It was distributed to everyone that had a need. Again, in Acts 6, the seven deacons were appointed to watch over the widows of the church and make sure that they were given an equal portion of what the church had taken in. And Paul even raised funds as a big part of his ministry, and it's referenced in Galatians 2:9, where he says, they gave me Barnabas and me the right hand of fellowship, agreeing that we would go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They requested only that we remember the poor, the very thing I was also eager to do. So if you feel like I've used too many verses, I apologize for that, but my point is, this is not a light subject or a rare subject in the Bible. This is something that's addressed again and again and again. A couple more examples. In the Old Testament, there were commands and principles, such as the principle of gleaning. The farmers were told not to harvest their fields all the way to the edge in order to go back over their fields for a second time so that some of the harvest could be left for the poor to glean. This allowed the poor to work and receive a just reward for their work. There's also the principle of timely pay. The law taught employers to pay their workers before sundown so that they could feed themselves and their families and not go hungry waiting for a payday. And finally, there was the principle of no permanent loss or freedom of land. If a person became so impoverished they had to sell themselves as a slave to pay their debts, they were to be released every seventh year. And so if you became so impoverished, you had to sell your actual land or possessions. There was a law that said every 50 years, or the year of Jubilee, all the lands reverted back to the family of origin. These two laws broke the cycle of poverty in a family's life. And I think it's important that we know that this was instituted by God himself. It gave even the poorest families a light at the end of the tunnel, a time when they would be able to start over again. It would be foolish for us to believe, after seeing so many direct commands and examples, that we have no duty to care for the poor. So it leaves one final question. How can we help the poor? First, I think we should pray for a heart of compassion. Those of us who may have trouble with our feeling toward poor people or an apathy towards poor people, we should understand that Jesus, our ultimate example, had this heart of compassion for all people. And I think it's pretty plain to see from the scriptures, poor people especially. So we should start right there. Start with ourselves. Start with our heart. And second, and probably the most practical way, we can give to the poor. We can give our time. We can give money. We can give items to all the various local organizations. Bakersfield Homeless Shelter, the Mission at Kern County, the Salvation Army, Teen Challenge, Community Action Partnership of Kern, and that's just five. And I found those in about 2 seconds. There's so many more other opportunities to give to people. We can give our time and our own services to them. We could even sponsor a child in a developing country. We can even donate money to food banks and water projects at home or around the world where these resources are desperately needed. We can even give to federal and worldwide organizations like American Red Cross. So about this time in the sermon, if not before, I'm sure all the objections begin to arise. So bear with me, because I'm going to get on a soapbox a little bit. So I'm going to get a little taller as we go. I can't spare anything to give. Has anybody ever said that? Let me give you a couple stories here. Anybody know where Martin Luther King Park is? Yeah? Who hangs out there? Not you personally. Who hangs out? I'll tell you who. It's poor people. Poor people hang out at MLK Park. You know what else they do? They give each other stuff. All the time. And it's not because they owed each other something. It's because even they understand this need that their fellow poor people, so to speak, have. If they have money, they're willing to give it. If they have food, they're willing to give it. And I can't tell you how many times I've seen it. And that's just at MLK Park. And I'm only there for about a minute, and then I drive off. There's places all over town I see that all the time. I think this is one of the poorest objections anybody can ever give. If you cannot spare something to help someone in need, then you need to reevaluate what you're spending your own resources on. The problem is too big. What can I do? This feeling of apathy, feeling of hopelessness even. It'll just go away on its own, or I'll let somebody else handle that. Maybe the government will step in and they'll take care of it. You can make a difference to just one. There's a story about an old man walking on the beach that's littered with starfish that all washed up on shore. And they were going to die if they didn't make it back into the water. However, of course, the water had carried them onto the beach. So he begins walking along, throwing these starfish into the sea. Another man approaches him from the opposite direction and says, "What are you doing?" "Well, I'm just throwing them back in." "You can't possibly throw all of these back in." He said, "No. But I made a difference to that one. And this one too." We can make a difference. Each action we make and each person we touch is another chance to spread the gospel, to share our love and compassion for everyone. And it only takes one. This is my favorite one right here. But some of them don't deserve it. My response to that is, we don't deserve the gift of Jesus, yet God gave it to us while we were still sinners. God wants us to be merciful, and he will not extend mercy to those who are not. Peter expressed a similar sentiment in John 21, verse 21 and 22. So when Peter saw him, referring to John, he asked Jesus, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus replied, "If I want him to live until I come back, what concern is that of yours? You follow me." It does not matter what we think about a poor person or what their heart is like. God gives us a command and we should follow it. Period. Jesus even tells us to love our enemies. So how is it that we could possibly claim to love our enemies and follow God's word as we profess to do, but we're not willing to share with a poor person that we have no relationship with? Looking after the poor is not an optional idea for Christians today. The church in Revelation thought themselves rich and had acquired great wealth, but did not realize that they were in fact wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Christ died for us in our poor and lowly state. And we should extend the same love to everyone, regardless of who they are. So if you want to become a part of the body of Christ and experience that love by being buried with him in baptism, now's the time, and come forward as we stand and sing.